Lord God, we are grateful that we have been gathered together as your people, that you have brought us from all these different backgrounds into the family of God. We are the bride of Christ, and we are gathered here today to worship you together, and we've sung songs together. We've prayed together. We've read the scripture together. And thank you, Lord, that this is all done in unity with one heart and one voice in worship of our God. Continue, Lord, to help us as we open your word this morning. Lead us to the word that was made flesh. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be in Galatians 3 this morning, and you can open your Bibles there. But I wanted to start with the religion of the world. The religion of the world is a religion of works. Go home today, or go to work tomorrow, or go to school tomorrow, and tell someone that if you are good enough, you can get to heaven. And they'll really like that message, because we think we can do it. We can compare ourselves to somebody else and go, well, I'm not as bad as that guy, so, you know, I'm in. Or you can look at the things you've done. Well, I've done this, and great, man, I'm in. The world likes that message of works. That's the gospel or the religion of the world. It's a religion of works. But if you tell them that you are not good enough, if you tell them that they have to put their faith in Christ alone, that there is nothing you can do to earn your salvation, that you need Christ, for that message, you will be persecuted. The religion of the world is one of works. Give them that and they will love you. Give them Christ alone and you will be persecuted. That truth has played out throughout time and history. Galatians in the first century, that's what we've been studying in Galatians. The false teachers were coming in with the religion of the world. It was a salvation of faith plus circumcision, or faith plus a diet. It's false teaching. It's the gospel of the world. And then again, in history, throughout history, in particular this morning, because it's Reformation Sunday, we're thinking about the 16th century. The church had fallen into that error, that same error again, salvation by works. The Roman Catholic Church was big on indulgences, and it sounds like what it is. You could buy these passes to sin. You want to sin? Here, buy this, and you'll be forgiven. Go ahead and indulge yourself. That's what the Roman Catholic Church was selling, and they also had vows of celibacy that monks could make, and different kinds of works, but it was salvation by works. 16th century, it's what necessitated the Protestant Reformation. So the Reformation that we're celebrating today was a Protestant protest against the false teachings of faith plus works that were being taught by the Roman Catholic Church. And so 504 years ago today, October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses, or his 95 statements, to the church door at Wittenberg, Germany. And if we were to sum up those statements, you can read them online if you want. But mainly what it was about a return to Scripture as authority. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. It was also a return to Christ alone. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. So Martin Luther takes these protests and nails them to the door. And it began this snowball effect of God's people turning to right doctrine. Right doctrine throughout the world. The Protestant Reformation affects the world. As Protestants, we celebrate protests, the protest of Martin Luther. The Protestants, this is not Martin Luther King. Don't get them mixed up. That's the 20th century. But this is the 16th century Martin Luther in Germany, he does this and it has an effect around the world, so much so that today we are still called Protestants because we join in his protest. And today we celebrate Reformation Sunday because it has an effect on us now. This morning on Reformation Sunday, we're continuing our study through Galatians. It was Martin Luther's favorite book of the Bible. You can read his commentary on Galatians for free online. I'm going to read a short section from this book about Martin Luther. This is a book written by Diana Klein with Joel Beakey, and it goes through different heroes, obviously, of the Reformation, one of them being Martin Luther. So I'm going to read from this, and it will help us understand why Galatians was his favorite book. It's going to mention Romans 1:17, where that Old Testament verse from Habakkuk 2 says, "The just shall live by faith." Martin Luther was reading Romans, and he came across that. Galatians also says the same thing, quotes the same verse, "The just shall live by faith." And so let me read a short excerpt from this book, Reformation Heroes. And the section is on Martin Luther, and it's "The just shall live by faith." It says here, "Finally a breakthrough came. Martin Luther was studying the book of Romans, and when he came to verse 17 of the first chapter, he suddenly understood. 'The just shall live by faith,' it said. Now he saw it clearly. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, not by anything we can do." Luther's life proves this to us. For years, he tried to pay for his sin through his own merits, but he never found rest for his soul. Now, however, the Holy Spirit opened his eyes, and he saw that he could find forgiveness only because of what Jesus Christ had done. Now he understood that God was not an angry God, eager to destroy him, but a patient and loving Father who had sent his only Son to suffer and die for the sins of his people. In Christ's righteousness, God's wrath was satisfied, and sinners who believed in Christ by the grace of the Holy Spirit were saved. Luther was so overjoyed with his new discovery that he later wrote that he felt as if his soul went through the open gates of a heavenly paradise. Luther became a changed man. He no longer tried to pay for his own sins, but he trusted in his Savior. Now he wanted to obey God, not out of fear, but out of love. His teaching and his preaching also changed. He told people what he had discovered in God's Word. His preaching and teaching were full of the righteousness and love of Christ Jesus." That's from this book, Reformation Heroes. I think there may be a copy in the bookstore if you'd like to pick that up. So now we know a little bit, or maybe a little bit more, about Martin Luther in Germany on Reformation Sunday. And he was very passionate about that phrase, "The just shall live by faith." It's from Habakkuk. So we studied Habakkuk recently. It was there. It appears in the New Testament three times, once in James, once in Romans, and once in our text today in Galatians. It teaches that no one, no, not one, is able to be justified by works. The just shall live by faith. Paul is passionate about that. That's the emotion of Galatians. The just shall live by faith. It's not by works of righteousness. So Paul is passionate about it. So was Luther. Luther was passionate about it. So are we. We are passionate about this truth. Justification by works is never a possibility, and it's never been a possibility. So it's not a possibility now. It was not a possibility in the 16th century. It was not even a possibility when Paul wrote his letter, and it was not a possibility in the Old Testament. To have the forgiveness of sins, to be considered righteous before God, to be justified, comes as a gift of God's grace, by grace through faith. Old Testament saints are saved by grace through faith. New Testament, saved by grace through faith. Their faith looks forward to Christ. Our faith looks backward to the finished work of Christ. And that's where we've come in our study, and we're continuing now. Paul is confronting the Galatian church, but he's also confronting the false teachers. So he's warning the churches in the Galatian region about them. Chapter 3 begins with, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That sleight of hand, that distraction away from the truth, to get their eyes off of the cross, to get them to stop listening to the hearing of faith. This is what these false teachers were doing. Who has bewitched you? So now in today's text, Galatians 3, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14. Paul is going to continue to unfold the truth of the gospel. The just shall live by faith, not by works. So here's our text, Galatians 3, starting at verse 10, going down to verse 14. He writes, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" Verse 11, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." Verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.'" This is God's word given to us, and it is a passage of redemption. We are free. We are forgiven. We are fully restored. 2 points this morning. Number one, under the curse. And point number two, redeemed from the curse. Under the curse and redeemed from the curse. So we start with under the curse. This is point number one. It comes from verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." What is this curse that Paul is talking about? What is this curse that those who are of the law are under? It's the curse of death. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam sinned in the garden. Death came into the world, and this is the idea of original sin that is passed on to us because we are all descendants of Adam. We are born sinners. We are descendants of that first sinner, Adam, and so we are born sinners, which means that we, all of us, are under the curse of the law. And to break that curse would mean keeping all of the law all of the time. Or the curse will remain with you, and that curse is eternal death. That's your punishment. Another word that the scriptures use for this curse is condemnation. Condemnation. We are condemned. How do we know? It is evident, right? That's what Paul says. It is evident. Just look at our own lives. Have we been lawkeepers or are we lawbreakers? Even if we make that comparison to others and say, "Well, I'm pretty good compared to this person or that person," what it says here is that we have to keep everything. Cursed is everyone, verse 10, who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law and do them, all the law, all the time. It's evident, right, that it is impossible to do. We know by our experience, even if we just do it by accident, even if we are ignorant of the law, but a lot of the time, most of the time, if we're honest with ourselves, it's just rebellion. I wanted to do it, and so I did it. So it's impossible. We know this by experience. We might even try. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to do this, do that. And we fail. So it's very clear that we are under the curse of condemnation, which makes us deserving of the penalty, which is eternal death. Condemnation is death. That's the curse of the law. One of the commentators I was reading makes this point. He says, "If we think we're saved by goodness, we need to be prepared to really look at what God's law commands as good. To be saved through the law, we would have to obey the law wholly or fully. And that can't be done. Law keeping for salvation leaves us under a curse, condemned eternally as lawbreakers. So that's the point we've been making. It's a theological understanding of what it means to be under the curse, to be under original sin. We're born sinners. We can't keep the law. We have this debt that we can't pay. And there's that theological understanding of what it means to be under the curse. But this writer, he doesn't stop there. And this is really what struck me, especially as we're coming up on Reformation Sunday. It says, this writer goes on to give us an emotional understanding. So he gives us a theological understanding. Now he's going to give us an emotional understanding of the curse. And this is what he writes. He says, salvation through works will lead to profound anxiety and insecurity. And this came up in Sunday school this morning. Salvation through works leads to profound anxiety and insecurity because you can never be sure that you are living up to your standards. That's where he starts. You can't even live up to your standards. Or God's standards. You can't even live up to your own standards. You can't live up to God's standards sufficiently. Which makes you, and this is where he continues, you're sensitive to criticism. You're envious of and intimidated by others who outshine you. In our catechism, 10th commandment, covetousness. In Sunday school this morning, Paul's covetousness of Stephen the martyr, because Stephen had peace with God, something Paul didn't have. Right? It all just fits together. You're sensitive to criticism. You're trying to keep the law. You can't even keep your own standards or God's standards. You're sensitive to criticism, envious of and intimidated by others who outshine you. You're devastated or in denial about your flaws. So you become nervous and timid because you're unsure of where you stand. Or you become boastful and complacent because you're trying to ignore the fact that you're unsure of where you stand. And this writer ends this way. He says, either way, you live with a sense of curse and condemnation. So you have a theological understanding of the curse, and now you have an emotional understanding of the curse. It's that emptiness that we all feel, that we're never measuring up. Martin Luther lived this emotional curse. Dr. Sproul loved Luther and loved studying Luther, and he tells this story. If you've listened to Sproul much, you've probably heard this story, but he talks about Martin Luther. He says, confession was a regular part of monastic life. So going into a monastery and living away from the world, trying to isolate yourself from the world and how that could keep you from sin. And Martin Luther made this choice to live in a monastery, and he lives a monastic life. And he says, confession was a regular part of monastic life. The other brothers came regularly to their confessors and said, Father, I have sinned. Last night I stayed up after lights out and read my Bible with a candle. Now, that's a Sproul way of saying that, you know, they come up with these sins and they're just kind of, you know, righteous sins. I stayed up after lights out reading my Bible with a candle. The father confessor would hear the confession, grant priestly absolution, and assign a small penance to be performed. And that was it. The whole transaction took only a few minutes. So all of these monks would come in and confess their sins, take a few minutes. They go do their penance, say so many Hail Marys, or do this, or clean the bathrooms, or whatever it was. They do those things, and they're free. Not so with Brother Luther, Sproul says. He was driving his father confessor to distraction. Luther was not satisfied with a brief recitation of his sins. He wanted to make sure that no sin in his life was left unconfessed. He entered the confessional and stayed 4 hours every day. There were times he would finish, and as he walked away, he would remember another sin and run back for more time in the confessional. He was consistent with attempting to live by the works of the law. But all he found was condemnation. We know we can't even live up to our own standards, let alone God's standards. And we live with that guilt and shame. And here Luther's life is playing that out. He would leave the confessional only to remember something else. And he'd run back and he was trying to live it out. But all he found was condemnation. He never knew where he stood with God. He thought that God was always angry at him. That is, until that breakthrough. The just shall live by faith. That's the remedy. That's the gospel. I need a righteousness that is not my own. If I want to be justified, I'm never going to live up to it. If I want to be justified, I need to go to Christ, who will give me His righteousness. That's the gospel. And that's what Luther needed. It's what we need. And it takes us to our second point. The first point is under the curse. And the next point is redeemed from the curse. Those who are justified by faith are redeemed from the curse. Look at verse 13. That's the verse that says it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeemed. Redemption. Our Redeemer, right? We know these words. They're Christian words. They're religious words. And they're the topic of many of our hymns. And the one hymn that came to my mind immediately was hymn 701 by Fanny Crosby, where she is ecstatically remembering redemption. And she writes, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am." That's the joy that we were talking about in Sunday school that transcends the circumstances of life, the fickle circumstances of life, and takes us to an unchanging God who has redeemed us. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redemption means freedom. It means that we are no longer condemned. We are no longer under a curse. Death, that's the curse, right? Death is swallowed up in victory. Redemption means we don't have to wonder, what is our standing with God? Has God forgiven me? Can I be confident that all my sins are forgiven? Do I have fellowship with God? And Luther comes to the just shall live by faith. It's probably not the first time he read it, but this time he reads it and the Spirit illuminates the text. Sometimes you're reading verses and you've read them a million times and all of a sudden the Spirit comes in and illuminates the text, shines light on the text, and you're able to see something that you've never seen before. And Luther reads this and he is amazed by it. And it's exactly what Paul is teaching. This is the truth that we know. If you are united to Christ, if you are in Jesus, if you've come to Him by faith, then you are redeemed. Think of redemption this way. Three things. We are free, we are forgiven, and we are fully restored. Redemption. Free, forgiven, fully restored. So letter A. Redemption means we are free. And it doesn't mean that we're free to sin like the world. It means that we are free to live for Christ. We've been set free from that bondage, that slavery. We've been set free from the penalty of our sins. The world thinks that it's free, and it values freedom, but the world knows nothing of true freedom apart from Christ. All the world does is sin. They think they're free, but all they do is sin. Once we were that way, and all we could do was sin. We were bound to sin, living for the flesh, living against God, headed for damnation. But in Christ, we are free. We are redeemed. We are now free to please Christ. Once we were unable to please Christ, and now we have the ability to do good. We don't live under condemnation, but under grace. Redemption. That's what redemption is. It means we are free. Letter B. Redemption also means we are forgiven. Our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins, church, are buried in the deepest sea. And that's not just a hymn. That's the scripture. We don't live with that guilt anymore. Our sins are not remembered by the just judge of all the earth. That's his choice to not remember. Because if he's omniscient, it's not like he's forgotten something. He chooses not to remember them. In other words, he chooses not to hold them against us. This forgiveness that is ours in Christ is something that we need to learn as well. It's not that we're going to forget that someone has sinned against us, but we choose not to remember it. We choose not to hold it against them. That's what the just judge of all the earth does for us. Our sins are remembered no more. We are forgiven. So think about that. Because sometimes we live with this burden of our sins, and the devil is really good at this. He'll go, hey, remember that time when you did? And we're just like so embarrassed and so ashamed. And we're like, oh man, maybe I'm not forgiven. Or maybe Christ hasn't really forgotten about this. That's the devil. The devil wants you to live in bondage. There is shame in a life having been lived for self. But in Christ, we are new creatures. We are made new. It's the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly, right? The ugly caterpillar. Yeah, some are kind of nice, but you understand the difference. A caterpillar as opposed to a butterfly. We are new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, take a look. All things have become new. Redemption means we are free. Redemption means we are forgiven. Forgiven. And letter C, redemption also means that we are fully restored. Christ redeemed us, meaning, verse 14, take a look, it says, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit through faith. This is salvation. This is what Paul is talking about when he says we receive the Spirit. He's talking about our salvation. Remember the prodigal son? He finally gets to the point where he's eating what the pigs won't eat. And he wants to go back home. And he thinks to himself, you know, the servants there are better fed. If I go back, maybe I can be a servant. It's better to be a servant in my father's house than to be here living in filth and poverty. But as he approached home, what did his father do? He didn't say, stop. What do you think you're doing? His father fully restored him, not to a slave, not to a slave's position, but as a son. That's us. Fully restored in the family of God. Yes, we are sinful. Yes, we are rebellious. Yes, we are filthy. But the Lord of heaven and earth takes us and he fully restores us. We can't do it. But what we couldn't do, Christ has done. He gives us the Spirit to live inside of us, to change us from the inside out. We have a relationship with God. We are in communion with him. And the Spirit is there to help us so that we look more and more like Jesus every day. The Spirit is at work. We're no longer separated by sin. Redemption means that we are fully restored. Someone asks you what redemption is. It means we are free, we are forgiven, we are fully restored. It's a wonderful thing to contemplate. We have redemption. It is ours now. How did it come about? How did this happen? Look at verse 13. It says, he, talking about Jesus, became a curse for us. the cost of redemption for us, it's free. It's free redemption. Free redemption in Christ Jesus. But the cost of redemption is very high. It cost the Son of God everything. He left the glories of heaven. He lived among men. He died a horrible death. He was separated from His Father. The creed that we read puts it this way. He descended into hell. He died a cursed death so that we might be free, forgiven, and fully restored. He died a cursed death. He became a curse for us so that we might be redeemed. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were given a way of paying this price. And what God did was He allowed a substitute to die in the sinner's place. And in the Old Testament, the people would bring bulls and goats and doves and different things. And the shedding of blood would show you that sin is an awful thing and needs to be paid for. And on the Day of Atonement, which happened once a year for the Israelites, they would bring all of their sins and they would ceremonially put them on this goat. And that goat would be taken out into the wilderness to never return, to die in the wilderness. And then the other goat, they would take that and they would kill it. And its blood would be shed. And the people would probably feel awesome. You know, the Day of Atonement, yes, their sins are forgiven. How do you think they felt the day after the Day of Atonement? How do you think they felt a month after the Day of Atonement? Just piling up and piling up and piling up. And the blood of lambs and goats and bulls and doves were shed for the remission of sins, but they could never take away the sins. That's why they had to do it again and again and again. And the priest would stand daily offering sacrifices for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. And that was this thing that was ongoing and ongoing and ongoing. They needed something better. They needed something final. Those lambs and bulls and goats and doves were only a picture of what Christ would do once and for all. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus dies as a substitute. All of those substitutes in the Old Testament, they can never really take away sins. Jesus dies as a substitute in our place, becoming a curse for us so that we might have redemption. Remember what John the Baptist said when John the Baptist is preparing the way of the Lord and he sees Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Why did he call Him the Lamb of God? Because He would be the Lamb that was slain. He would be the substitute for us. He would be the one that says, "It is finished," and it's finished. No more sacrifices. No more pictures, because the reality had taken place. Jesus Christ, the meek and mild Lamb, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, perfect obedience, no sin. He becomes the perfect substitute for us. And He was wounded for our transgressions. Right? Isaiah 53 talks all about this in the Old Testament. It's not plan B. It was the plan from the beginning. Those other things were just pictures of what His death, Jesus' death, would actually do. It would remove the curse. And what the way Galatians put it is about hanging on a tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus becomes the curse by hanging on a tree. What is that hanging on a tree thing? That's the wooden cross that Jesus is put on. And when we were studying John 18, we saw this because when we were taking communion, we said, we were in John 18, we said, you know, the Jews don't kill criminals by hanging them on a tree. The Jews would take people out and stone them. But in order for this truth to be fulfilled in Christ, He had to hang on a tree. How was this going to happen? Well, in their hatred of Christ, they don't want to just take Him outside of the city and stone Him. They want to make Him an example. And so they go to Pilate and say, "Can you kill Him?" And Pilate's like, you do it. it's your law, you do it. And they're insistent. Give us Barabbas. Take Jesus and put him on a wooden cross. Hang him on the tree. Make him a curse. Let everybody see how shameful it is to claim to be God. And Pilate puts that sign over Jesus that said, "The King of the Jews." No, change it. Make it say, "He said he was King of the Jews. What I've written, I've written." And the truth is there for everyone to see that this is the King. This is the glorious one who becomes a curse for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Substitutionary atonement. We are brought together with God through the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He dies in our place. Dr. Moeller talks about substitutionary atonement. He says, "The sum and substance of the gospel is that a holy and righteous God, who must demand a full penalty for our sin, both demands the penalty and provides the penalty through his own self-substitution in Jesus Christ the Son, whose perfect obedience and perfectly accomplished atonement has purchased for us all that is necessary for our salvation. Jesus has met the full demands of the righteousness and justice of God against our sin." Substitutionary atonement. It's the plan that was put together before time began. Thomas Brooks, Puritan, he says, "Our sins are debts. Our sins are debts that none can pay but Christ. It is not our tears, but his blood. It is not our sighs, but his sufferings that can testify for our sins. Christ must pay all, or we are prisoners forever." Church, we are redeemed, free, forgiven, fully restored. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Without redemption, life is empty. Everything in life is a dead end. Nothing can give us true happiness apart from Christ. So the question has to come to you today: are you redeemed, or are you still under the curse? Are you redeemed, or are you still under the curse? Do you carry this heavy burden of sin that ruins everything? Are you headed to eternal death? There's a solution for that. It's Jesus Christ. There is redemption in Christ. He will take away the curse of condemnation if you put your trust in him. In Christ, you can be made right with God. You can have the curse removed. You can enjoy God forever. Join the redeemed, because in Christ there is freedom, there is forgiveness, and that will fully restore you to a right relationship with God. Stop trying to earn it. Stop trying to do it on your own. Surrender to Christ. Believe and you will be saved. The just shall live by faith. Father in heaven, continue to impress upon our hearts this truth. How many times we fall into this worldly way of thinking that I can earn something. But it is not earned. It is in Christ that we find rest. It is in Christ that we find peace. It is in Christ that we have salvation. It is in Christ that we are redeemed. Holy Spirit, you indwell us, teach us, and change us from the inside out. Do this for your name's sake. Do this for your people's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.